Amen. Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20, continuing this sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We've worked our way up to the Eighth Commandment in this Perfect Ten series. And we see God's clear and pointed instruction there in Exodus 20 and verse 15. Exodus 20. In verse 15, where God simply states, "You shall not steal." Now, over the years, man has made many silly laws, or seemingly silly laws. You might be aware of some of these laws. In Tylerstown, Mississippi, it is unlawful for a man to shave in the middle of Main Street. You think that's weird? Well, in Boise, Idaho, it is unlawful to fish off a giraffe's back. In New Orleans, Louisiana, a woman cannot drive a car without her husband waving a flag in front of the car. Amen. I think that's a good law. I wish they'd catch on. Pine Island, Minnesota, is once a law that a man must remove his hat when meeting a cow. In Pocatillo, Idaho, it is illegal to go around looking dejected and depressed. I know a lot of people that get arrested on the spot this morning. In California, is once a law to peel an orange in a hotel room was unlawful. Now, those Californians are kind of kooky anyway, and I'm kind of angry at them anyway since UCLA beat Texas yesterday. In Kentucky, wives must have their husband's permission to move the furniture in their house. That's a good law, I think. Berea, Ohio, animals must wear a tail light after dark. In Michigan, crocodiles cannot be tied to a water hydrant. And then in Detroit, it's unlawful to sleep in a bathtub. In Natchez, Mississippi, elephants are not permitted to drink beer. I'm glad of that. I think that's good. Now, one city in Alabama is unlawful to buy a sack of peanuts after sundown. And in Owensboro, Kentucky, it was once a law that before a woman could buy a hat, her husband had to try it on first. There was probably a good reason for all these laws being made when they were made, but we have obviously moved beyond the need for these laws. They are irrelevant. And sadly, that's the attitude that many people have toward these Ten Commandments. They wrongly think that they are out of date, that there's no way that they could possibly apply to me in this modern day. They are totally irrelevant to me. And that kind of attitude is the reason that our country and our churches and our homes are in the shape that they are in today. When God makes this eighth commandment that you shall not steal, it applies to every one of us. And I know a lot of you think, well, I've never stolen anything. Well, this is more than talking about the act of theft and burglary. It moves much beyond that. There are 138 synonyms for the word stealing in Webster's dictionary. But when God says, "Thou shalt not steal," he's talking about more than that physical act of theft and burglary. We should be reminded today that there is also social stealing. And there is spiritual stealing that many of us are guilty of. So there in your listening guide, I want us to spell the word thief and see how many, if not all of us, are guilty of being thieves and breaking this eighth commandment. First of all, we're talking about stealing from your taxes. Now, I know a lot of you think, well, I'm on the other end of that offense, Pastor. I feel like I'm being stolen from in this age of redistribution of wealth. Many of us feel as though we are the victim of taxation without representation. But I need to remind you of what the book of Romans says. I've printed that verse for you there in your listening guide. It says there, and I quote, "Render taxes to whom taxes are due." Now let me say here at the outset, there is a difference between tax evasion and tax avoidance. Tax evasion is illegal. Tax evasion is stealing. But tax avoidance is good stewardship. Let me illustrate it this way. There is no reason why you should overpay taxes. You should, as a good Christian steward, maximize the money that God has made you a custodian over. If you need to get a good accountant to find every ethical and legal loophole, then you ought to do it. I know many times there is a fine line between tax evasion and tax avoidance. But you should, with all your might and with all your intellect and with all the help available to you, find that fine line and don't cross it. Let's don't be guilty of stealing from your taxes. But let's go on. There are many of us who are guilty of stealing from our H home. I know a lot of you are thinking, you're crazy, preacher. How could I possibly steal from myself? How could I possibly steal from my own family and my own household? I'll give you the answer. Gambling, lottery, and debts. Some of us would never think of stealing from our child or our grandchild's piggy bank, but that's exactly what we do when we take food out of their mouth and clothes off of their back by gambling. The gambling bill in America is $8 billion per year. And usually, it's the poor man or the poor woman who suffers. I can't tell you how many times I've stood in a grocery store checkout line behind some poor soul who was paying for their groceries with food stamps. And when that was done, they reached into their billfold and with their own money bought lottery tickets. It is a shame and disgrace when Christians are guilty of stealing from their own home with gambling and with the lottery. Let me give you a good definition of gambling. Gambling is getting something that belongs to someone else. You know, someone else has to lose for you to win at gambling. You know, you hold someone up in an alley with a gun, and that's called stealing. You go into a casino, and you take something that doesn't belong from you, and that's called gambling. It's a shame that so many people, so many Christians, are addicted to gambling. In my last church in Central Florida, I paid a visit to a man who lived in an apartment complex just a little bit down the highway from our church. I didn't know him. His name had been given to me, and quite amazed when he introduced himself to me as a professional gambler. He said he had won literally millions of dollars in gambling. It wasn't with his own money. He was backed by a group of very wealthy men, but he had lost more money than he had ever won. When I visited with him in his apartment, he told me about how he had been to jail, how he had lost his family, he'd lost his wife, he'd even lost his false teeth. He sat there telling me all this is a toothless wonder, and he didn't have enough money to even replace his false teeth. Now let me tell you something even more amazing about him. When I visited with him, he had an open Bible on his kitchen table, and I had interrupted his Bible study. He was a student of the Bible, and he asked me to prove from Scripture where gambling is wrong. And I've given you two verses there in your listening guide. Out of the book of Romans and the book of Habakkuk, it says that the just shall live by faith. Friend, if you're a Christian, you have been justified by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, you as a believer are to live by faith, not by luck and not by chance. And that's what you're doing whenever you're stealing from your own home, stealing from your own family, stealing from yourself by gambling. And there are some that steal from their church home because of their addiction to gambling. Heard about a church outside Chicago that was having great difficulty in meeting her budgets. And one Sunday morning, the pastor stood behind the pulpit and challenged the entire congregation on the next Sunday to bring in their losing lottery tickets. Just put them in the offering plate next Sunday morning. Bring in your losing lottery tickets. And so the next Sunday morning, the church family, those who were willing to do so, brought in their losing lottery tickets. When the treasurer totaled the amounts, it would have well overpaid their budget needs for that week. Yes, we steal not only from our family constellation, spouse, children, and grandchildren, but we steal from our church home when we are gamblers. I was sitting in Kiwanis about a month ago with Jerry Walker, and the table that we were eating lunch with, one of our fellow Kiwanians asked me, "Pastor, what if one of the members down there at First Baptist Church hit the lottery and wanted to tithe off of it? Would you take it?" And without a moment's hesitation, I said, "Yes. The devil's had that money long enough." You know what? All the money in this world today belongs to God. That's what God's Word says. Everything belongs to God. And those gambling coffers are nothing more than the devil's coffers. And it's high time that we start giving God what belongs to God. So we steal from God. We're guilty of breaking this Ten Commandment when we steal from our taxes, when we steal from our home. But moving on there, when you also steal with your eye, income. And I've given you an Old Testament verse there, the book of Amos, chapter 8. 3,000 years ago, this was a real problem, and I'm talking about the problem of unscrupulous business people who steal with their own income. Amos the prophet, who was quoting God, spoke against these unscrupulous merchants in his day 3,000 years ago. In Amos chapter 8, actually he quotes these unscrupulous business people there in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 5. Let me quote from there where it says, "They say, 'When will the new moon be passed and we will sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell bad wheats.'" Well, there are a lot of unscrupulous business people. There are repairmen who make unnecessary repairs. There are medical professionals who order unnecessary tests. There are salesmen who conceal problems with an item that's to be sold under false pretense. There are unfair prices. There is false advertising. And many of these unscrupulous business people call themselves and their companies Christian. That is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. There was a woman who went into the butcher one day wanting to buy a chicken, and the butcher didn't reveal it to her, but he only had one chicken left, and he put the chicken up on the scale, and it weighed 1.5 pounds, and the woman said, "Oh, I wanted a 2-pound chicken." And so the unscrupulous butcher took the chicken off of the scale, put it back in its place, grabbed the same chicken again, put it back on the scale, and with his thumb applied pressure to the scale until it weighed 2 pounds. And the woman said, "Great, I'll take both chickens." Beware, unscrupulous business person. Your sins will find you out. We are thieves when we steal from our taxes, when we steal from our home, when we steal with our own income. But then we're also thieves when we steal from your employer. There's a great verse in the Bible that talks about every believer's relationship to their employer toward the end of the Bible. It's the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 addresses bond servants in Bible days. And we make modern day application to employees when we look at these bond servants in Colossians chapter 3. And we see what Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to say to these employees in his day. Verse 22, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." It is a shame that there are so many Christians who don't live up to this verse. They are known for getting by with as little as possible at work. They lean on their shovel all day long. They've got their hands in their boss man's pockets. And that is a sin. It is breaking this eighth commandment. We have forgotten that we ultimately serve God, and we dishonor Him when we defraud our employers. And we need to make sure that we're not breaking that commandment. Well, preacher, how do I do that? By padding your expense accounts. Some of us are so skilled at doing that. About putting an extra mile or two every trip that we do for our mileage reimbursement. By turning in meals for reimbursement that we say were for business, but ultimately, and we know it was really just for ourselves. It wasn't for business. That is stealing from your employer. By taking home supplies, by taking home merchandise and equipment that belongs to your employer. You're a thief when you do that. By taking lunch breaks and breaks in the morning and the afternoon that are too long. Your employer probably has it written down somewhere as to how long your morning and afternoon break are going to be, how long your mealtime break is going to be. And when you go over that, you're stealing from your employer by coming in too late and leaving too early. And I know a lot of you are saying, well, that's what the boss does. He comes in after hours. He leaves before hours. That's why he's the boss. There are some of us who steal from our employer by sitting in front of our company computer and going on our Facebook account. Got kind of quiet in here. One amen. You're a thief. You're breaking the eighth commandments. You're stealing from your employer. Also, we steal from our creditors. Got news for you. If you're in debt, you're also working for your creditor. Did you know that? You steal from him when you, number one, default on a loan. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, "The wicked man borrows and never pays back." Some of us are world famous for saying the check is in the mail. In essence, what we're saying is, I'm holding on to your money so I can make interest on my cash flow with your money. That is stealing. There's a second way that we steal from our creditors, and that is by delaying payments. Does the Bible have something to say about that? You better believe it does. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob from him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. When the bill is due, pay it. To do otherwise is to be a thief." Now, let me tell you, that cuts both ways. This letter E can also stand for stealing from your employees. And here I'm speaking to the owner of the company. Here I'm speaking to the supervisor. Here I'm speaking to the HR department, who is responsible for setting fair wages and fair salaries and fair benefits. You know, often what we call having a keen business sense is nothing more than satanic shrewdness. And it's a sin, according to James chapter 5, verse 4. Let me read to you from the little book toward the end of the Bible. James 5, verse 4 says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, who kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Your sin against your employees have not gone unnoticed by the Lord God Himself. He has heard their cries. So let's don't be guilty of stealing from our employer or our employees. Then there's one last letter here. We are guilty of breaking the eighth commandment when we steal from F, your father. And here I'm speaking of your heavenly father. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. An easy way to find it is by turning to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Taking a left-hand turn in your Bible, and you find the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 8. God is speaking here when he asks this question in Malachi 3, verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob God?" What a question to ponder. Is it possible to steal from God? Is it possible to steal from our heavenly Father? I mean, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything on the earth and in the earth. How could we possibly steal from him? Well, God answers his own question. In Malachi 3:8, again reading his question, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." You know, the Bible makes it so plain that one penny out of every dime is a tithe. That's what the word tithe means. It means 10%. Anytime you see the concept of tithing in the Bible, it's always related to material resources. These people that say, "Well, it's tithing of my talent," or "it's tithing of my time." Well, that's awful bright of you. There's only one problem with that. You dreamed that up out of your own noggin. You won't find that concept associated with tithe one time in the Bible. And if we're going to be people of the book, we better stick with the book. Okay? A lot of you say, "Well, tithing's not found in the New Testament." You don't know your Bible, do you? How about the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27? How about the book of Hebrews? Last time I checked, both of those books were in the New Testament. Last time I checked, they were on the grace side of the cross. You don't know the Word of God. And many of us have stolen from God. We talk about His tithe and our offerings. There is a difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is the first 10%, and anything above that is an offering. But it's His tithe. It belongs to Him. In fact, it all belongs to Him. Tithing is the training wheels of New Testament giving. That's just where we start. Under the grace side of the cross, it's not just 10% that belongs to God, it's 100% that belongs to Him. But many of us are thieves. We have stolen from God. In conclusion, there are so many ways that Christians steal. You know, parents and grandparents need to understand that values are caught. They're not taught. There are little eyes watching you when you're in the convenience store and you pull from the rack a certain size cup that costs a certain price to be filled up only once, and you fill it up once, and then you look to the cashier to see if he or she is looking, and you fill it up again. Those little eyes watching you, saying, "Mom and Dad, grandmother, granddad, they're a thief. It must be okay if they do it." Those little eyes are watching you in the back seat of the car in the fast food restaurant when you're in the drive-thru line, and because you don't have a very big appetite, you order a kid's meal for yourself at a kid's meal price. I think that's nothing more than lying. I think that's nothing more than stealing. There are little eyes watching you all the time. We Christians steal all the time when we don't bring back overdue library books. It's a shame, too, how we steal by slandering other people's name. When we slander other people's name, we're robbing from them their reputation. William Shakespeare said, and I quote, "He who steals my purse steals trash, but he who pillages from my good name robs me of that which enriches him not and makes me poor indeed." What a day it'd be at First Baptist Church if not one word of gossip passed from any member's lips. What a day of revival it would be at First Baptist Church if not one word of sowing seeds of discord among the brethren or one word of complaint about another person passed from our lips just in the couple of hours we are here today. We steal from other people's character. We steal from other people's reputation whenever we talk about them in a way that is unloving and unrighteous. There are so many ways we steal. What would happen today, the day that we observe the Lord's Supper, what would happen today if every member of our church, everyone present, brought to this altar before the Lord's Supper everything they had ever stolen? We'd have everything from borrowed toys up here to back paid tithes. We'd have everything from motel towels to mechanics' tools. Speaking of mechanics' tools, I heard about a church in Pascagoula, Mississippi, where they were having a revival meeting and the preacher challenged the people to do the very thing that I just mentioned to you. On the next night, bring to the altar everything that you have stolen. And there were two mechanics who worked in the shipyards there in Pascagoula, who rolled two large metal tool chests down the aisle to the altar and said, "Over the years, we have stolen these tools from our employer, from our company." You know what happened that night? There was restitution that was made, and there was revival in the Church of the Living God. I'd tell you what would happen here at First Baptist Church this morning. If the people that were just in this building would bring to this altar on this morning that we observe the Lord's table, if they would bring to this altar the things that they had stolen from God, the things that they had stolen from each other, the things that they had stolen from people in the community, we'd have revival in the Church of the Living God. I know a lot of people are saying today, "Preacher, I'm the one that's been stolen from. I'm the one that's been hurt." The Bible does say, Jesus said, in fact, in John 10:10, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy." And if you're lost without Jesus, the devil has robbed you of your self-respect. The devil has robbed you of your dignity. The devil has robbed you of your happiness, your joy, and your peace. You've been stolen from. But let me quote the rest of John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." How does Jesus do that? He did it when he hung on the cross and shed his own blood and gave his own body so that we might have life. So that we who have been stolen from might be added to. Speaking of addition, look at these containers for the elements here on the remembrance table. Do you see the cross on top of each one of these silver containers? Doesn't it look a lot like the mathematical symbol, the plus sign? Oh, friend, that's what the cross looks like. And that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus added to your life. He gave you everything. He blessed you with every spiritual blessing, whereas the devil has done nothing but take away from you. And now you have the opportunity. Now you have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. "I'm tired of being stolen from. I receive you in all your riches, and all your blessings, and all your kind bestowments." We can do it right now As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Father, how we do thank you for Jesus. How we thank you that he gave his all so that we could have everything. And I pray today that there'd be such a spirit of conviction on this day that we observe the Lord's Supper, and as we look at your sacrifice and remember it with gratitude, that we would look at ourselves, that we would examine ourselves and see the ways that we have stolen from you and see the ways that we have stolen from other people, and that we would make ourselves right with you and right with each other this day so that we could partake of this Lord's table in a worthy manner. Father, I pray for that soul that is nearest hell, that one that has never trusted you. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And Father, as you move in our midst, as people come into the life of our church, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.